Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Zephaniah, hidden in Yah or hidden by Yah, meaning that our Father hides His election. That is to say, those that work for Him, through Him, they're hidden in plain sight, I might say, from the rest of the world. Part of the world that is deceived has no conception whatsoever as to what is truly happening. Our Father is giving a warning here in Zephaniah, and as much as the book is written to the hidden, which is to say God's elect, you'll remember in the last lecture in verse 14 it said, "The great day of the Lord is near, it is near." Two times for emphasis, so that you would know and understand that we're talking about the end times here. And as we came to the third verse in chapter 2 in the close of the last lecture, it said, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment." Look for it. Seek it. "Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Hid in the day of the Lord's anger means He loves you. And when our Father hides you, and what I want you to know, in the Hebrew, that is Zephaniah, the hidden one. But where is it actually quoting from? And it comes from Psalms 27. You're not going to have it, but I'm going to read it to you anyway, about five verses here, because it's very important. God takes care of His own. And why? Because He's got work for them to do. In other words, there's only one way that our Father's Word comes to pass as it's written, and that's for His servants to bring to pass on earth what is supposed to come to pass. That is to say, to allow the Holy Spirit to work through them and to speak and to carry that truth forth. Psalms 27, and it's a Psalm of David. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Nobody. We don't have to be afraid of anybody. Why? Well, the Lord is our salvation. The Lord is our strength. And He is our life. And that's not just living from here to there. That's eternal. Okay. Eternal life. Verse 2. "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell." In other words, God protects His own. God blesses His own. You know, if you want to really be in a blessed ministry, follow Father. Let Him be yourself. Let go and let God. You stay out of it. Okay. Obey Him and be blessed. Verse 3. "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." I don't be afraid of nothing. "Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." Though there is war, you hear rumors of wars and wars and wars. Our Father is still on the throne. As long as you utilize common sense and you've got troopers like we do, you've got nothing to worry about. Father protects us. Father has always protected our armies. As it is written in Psalms 144, "Learn to war properly." Well, our troops do war properly. Verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." I'm going to hunt it. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." It's to just be near Him. This is why we came here. Verse 5, listen carefully. "For in the time of trouble," well, when is that? The Lord's day. "In the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion." That's Zephaniah. That's the hidden one. "In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." And what is that rock? That rock is Christ, of course. Our rock is not as their rock. Our rock will never let you down as long as you use common sense. Well, but there are bad things that happen. Of course they are. But you've got something up here with God's help that you can navigate through it. And you take ground. You don't give it up. Okay? We don't have to be afraid of anything. Because God's law protects us in our homes and our businesses and our otherwise. So being Zephaniah, the hidden ones, hidden in Almighty God, is a precious thing. You want to seek it, for within it is life, salvation, and blessings. Now, returning to Zephaniah chapter 2, let's pick it up with verse 4, following the hidden ones. Let's get into some history and future. Verse 4, and it reads, "For Gaza shall be forsaken." You know what Gaza means? It's stronghold. Okay. Even it's going to be taken. It's one of the oldest cities in the world because it sits between Israel and Egypt, and right there on the border, which makes it a very important place. But it's going to be forsaken. You might say, well, when is it talking about here? When the end comes. I'll correct myself, the great day of the Lord is near, just before that day. You want to keep your eyes open. And Ascalon, that means migratory, a desolation. "They shall drive out Ashdod," that's another stronghold, "at the noonday." They don't have to just dream about it at night. It goes on at noon and other ways. "And Ekron shall be rooted up." Ekron means torn out by the roots. So, you know, Father causes many things to happen, and many people say, well, it's just an accident the way things are going on. Well, you better pay attention. You'd better pay very close attention. We're talking here about the Lord's day that is near, meaning right at the door. And you need to watch current events. You know, when it is a sad state of affairs when some people, though they rejoice that people that so-called are killed in combat, thinking they were martyred, they live for that. You know, live to die. That's a strange thing. Many things going on in this world, my friend, that you need to utilize common sense. Verse 5, little woe here. "Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites." That is to say, the executioners, murderers. "The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant." No inhabitant what? Having the truth, not a hidden one among them. You know, there is a strange history with these towns, cities we've just connected with. Do you understand that they were never taken except for a very short time by Joshua? They were allotted to Judah, but Judah never controlled them. The Philistines hung right on to them, okay, and pretty well managed to hang on to them. But yet, all at the same time, as we learn in the great book of Acts, Philip, you know, met a eunuch there. And he taught that eunuch the real word of God. And this man had four virgin daughters that were all prophetess. They operated in this area. God sees that the seed of truth is always present because he loves all of his children, even those that are deceived, hoping that they would see that light and that truth and want to have that eternal life. Verse 6, "And the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds of sheep, of flocks, for flocks rather. And there's going to be pastures there. Ultimately, God's children, that is to say Israel, we're talking restoration here. They're going to be fed. Fed what? Fed the truth all the way around the world. The real truth of God's word, whereby they are not deceived by the false one when that day comes. verse 7, and the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon, in the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening safely, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. In other words, he's going to bring them back into captivity. That hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. When Megiddo comes to pass, Megiddo in the Hebrew tongue means the gathering place of the crowd. Well, what crowd? This crowd, he said, gather yourselves together, get your army together, I'm going to wipe you out. And you know something? Our Father meant that. Any enemy of God is going to be hard-pressed when that seventh trump or is very near sounding. And the very fact that God changes them and brings them into his presence, you can better begin to understand, if you have spiritual vision or sight, how that every knee on that first day of the millennium shall bow to Almighty God through the Son, of course. What a precious time to live in this generation when we see current events aligning with the Word of God, and we have such letters as this letter to the hidden ones, Zephaniah. Hidden where? Hidden in Yahweh, in his pavilion, in his house, which is to say wherever his pasture is, to be fed by the chief shepherd, which is to say Christ himself. Verse 8, I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, those two brothers, the offspring of Lot, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. They would not protect them. If anything, the deception was enlarged because of them. They did not, you know, it took almost an enemy to let Israel back into the promised land, that these two would have nothing to do with it. God's not happy about that. Why wouldn't God be happy about that? Because of heritage. Heritage with our Father is extremely important. This is why he would write about Esau when he was still a babe in the womb. Esau I hated, not because of what he did in the womb, but what he did in the first earth age before God placed that soul in that womb. Because he didn't care anything about his heritage. Well, what does it mean he didn't care anything about his heritage? Well, what is his heritage? It's Almighty God, which is a way of saying he didn't care anything about Almighty God. That makes our Father very unhappy. After all that he has done for his children, if they'll just take it, if you'll just participate within it, if you'll just taste of the truth, and that truth will set you free. Free from what? Fear, anxiety, and bring salvation and the light, which is to say the shepherd. So here you have these two brothers that just, if anything, they were right in the very midst of the deception. Verse 9, therefore, as I live, this is God swearing by himself, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. And as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah when these two brothers' father escaped Sodom and Gomorrah. That's to say, Lot and his daughters. And then the daughters thinking after the destruction, all the sodomy and everything that took place in that geographical location, you would think that they would be so far away from such a thing as this that it would be impossible because of their dear father Lot, who would have nothing to do with this sort of thing. And yet they open and fall right back into the trap. And father's not happy about it. Mainly, the main thing, spiritually speaking, they don't claim our father, okay, basically. Well, how can you say they do not claim our father? Because of the actions of what takes place there as Sodom and Gomorrah. It makes it very obvious from our father's word, okay. You can't... Have you ever tried to grow anything in a salt pit? Have you ever seen a salt pit? When you see a salt pit, nothing grows there. Okay. And yet at the same time, salt can be so healing. Well, why would salt be healing? Because nothing will grow on it, including germs, okay, certain viruses and so forth. Very cleansing. Verse 10. This shall they have for their pride. This was their problem, one of their problems. Because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. They wouldn't allow them through their country. They wouldn't claim them as relatives. And disallowed them. And our father is very unhappy about that. You know, what did they do ultimately? Well, they worked against God's plan. And I'm going to assure you, you do not work against God's plan and be blessed. It's not going to happen. And unfortunately, many people today, if you're not real careful, even in ignorance, that's not a bad word. It means you don't know any better if you're not careful. You can go against Almighty God, and that's not a healthy place to be. Okay, because He will swat you. He will thump your gourd. Because as it is written, He's not going to let anything interfere with it going down exactly as it's written. How could you prove that? Well, if you were wise, this very chapter has proved it. If you're awake as to what's happening today, all you have to do is wake up and smell the roses. Okay, look around you. Prophecies being fulfilled that we've covered today. The day of the Lord is near, it is near. How are you fixed for socks, friend? You want to be real careful. Be sure you keep a dry pair because the marching's about to begin. And I'm speaking, this is a spiritual note here. and I use a military term that most people would have no idea why you keep a pair of dry socks, okay? Well, it's to keep your feet from freezing or rotting off if you're in a steamy, hot place. Okay, you got to take care of your feet if you're a trooper. Okay, well, you want to take care of your feet and your marching orders. Well, how do exactly I do that? Gospel armor, of course. We're not playing games here in these end times. And that gospel armor is real. Anybody can afford it because it's free. It's a gift of God. But you have to work and seek to receive it. And so it is. Our Father is giving us his prophecy concerning nations here. And all you got to do is open your eyes and look. Okay. Let's go with the next verse, okay? Verse 11. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish, that means he's going to starve them a little bit, lean them out some, all the gods of the earth. And men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. That's to say, all the nations. Do you think that's come to pass yet? No. Well, when would that? Well, now if you stop and think a minute, you don't have any problem figuring it out. When do all nations and all people worship God? First day of the millennium. Every knee will bow. Why? Because His majesty, His presence is there. It is supernatural. There have been many changes. Dimensions changed. And certainly the world will wonder how they went so wrong when they had the truth before them from day one. He continues with the nations. Listen carefully. Verse 12. Ye Ethiopians, also you shall be slain by my sword. Oh my goodness, that just sounds terrible. Well, it isn't. Do you know what the sword of God is? Have you never read the book of Revelation? Have you never read Revelation chapter 1, verse 16? God's sword is what? What is the sword that slays them? Gives them a spiritual slaying, let them know they're spiritually dead if they haven't learned the truth. And even among the Ethiopians, there will be those that know the truth and be hidden in Almighty God. But Christ's tongue is the sword of God. It's the two-edged sword, the word of God that cuts both ways. That will, the pronouncement at the throne of Christ, the judgment day of Christ, as to who goes to which side of the gulf during the millennium time, declares that whether they are spiritually dead or whether they have eternal life. And the sword of the Lord will pronounce it on that day, the Lord's day. This may give you a little better understanding of Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, where it says, the rest of the dead must remain dead for the 1,000 years. It's not dead like you think of dead in the flesh. It means spiritually deader than a hammer, because they must remain without an immortal soul until they've been tested by Satan when he's released to test if they can cut it or not. There won't be anyone in the eternal heaven that can't cut it on their own with their faith in God against the false one. Otherwise, welcome in. You might say, well, why would God do that? Because we don't want any trouble in the eternity. There's not going to be any, because there won't be anybody there that chooses to be negative and or cause trouble. Well, how could that be? Because there won't be any trouble to be had. Okay. Trouble will all be a thing of the past, gone into the lake. And that's why you want to make sure you don't have to go with it. Okay. Because a person that cannot discipline, cannot correct themselves, that's where you're going. And that's a sad state of affairs. But again, the Father's sword will correct many people. And it's for their benefit, for their good. It is a blessing. The Word of God changes lives. The Word of God, the sword of God, gives hope. The sword of God lets you know exactly what tomorrow brings, basically. And gives you comfort. Whereby what? So you're not afraid. You don't have to fear anything. Verse 13. And he shall stretch out his hand against the north. That means he's going to judge the north, okay? And destroy Assyria. And will make Nineveh a desolation. And dry like a wilderness. And of course, the Assyrian is one of the names of Antichrist. You with companion Bibles, Isaiah chapter 14 will document this for you. They were a type. Antichrist is going to be destroyed. Well, when is he destroyed? His office as Antichrist goes into the lake of fire before the millennium ever begins. And many would say, well, would you explain that to me? Well, I surely will. Because when Satan is released from the pit after the 1,000-year period, he will not be afforded the office of deceiver, because people will have been taught firsthand. He will only have the office of warlord when he brings his army against the very city itself of God, and God strikes him down, and into the lake he goes also, following his office as false Christ. Okay, the beast and the false Christ go into that lake before the 1,000 years ever start. Satan's not going to have that opportunity after the millennium. So, Father's in control. And if you know how to sift truth from Father's word, which is not difficult because it comes in the simplicity in which Christ taught it, then you're not going to be left wanting. You're not going to have to fear, and you're going to have salvation, meaning you're going to have eternal life, and you have that light, which means the knowledge and the understanding to go right on through to that end. Nineveh will be destroyed. That's why poor old Jonah did not wish to save it, because he knew that ultimately it would conquer our people. But ultimately on the restoration, God conquers it. Verse 14, and flocks shall lie down in the midst of her. All the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. That means right up in the captors. Okay. Not going to be a very clean setting there, if you will know what I mean. Those are unclean. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Well, there's no windows in it left, okay? Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. It's going to be uncovered to the weather. Not going to look like much. Many might say, well, how can this be? Well, stop and think a moment. We go into a different dimension after that seventh trump. Verse 15. This is the rejoicing city that dealt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Every one that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his head, because it's a very unclean place and a place that deceived many. You know, you have this in the great book of Revelation in chapter 18. It's like a Nineveh to, if you would, to Babylon, for that is what it was a type of. And you should be able to remember old sister Babylon. Do you know who she is? She's God's children that are deceived by the false Messiah. Oh, she is really something. She's religious, and she worships, thinking the false one is the true Christ. And do you know what she says? Or it says about her? Revelation chapter 18, verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Payday's coming. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. In other words, that very cup of those filthy teachings, misleading proverbs that deceive people into flying away with the false Christ. In that cup, and the cup of God's wrath is about to be poured out on her double fold. Verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself, not by God, but pridefully by herself, and lived deliciously. Oh, it was so religious. It was so beautiful. Come, all ye little ones. Come to deception. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. In other words, she considered herself not to be a widow, that Christ died on the cross and left us as a widow. But she's already married. Well, who's she married to? Who is she a queen for? She's a queen for Satan. She's a queen for the king of Babylon, which is to say the Antichrist. She is so religious, so fly away, so very pretty, so delicately, living so deliciously in lies and deception. Our Father is fed up with it. That's why he said, when it comes to her, you double her score. Double her cup. Pour it out on her real good. It's not going to be easy, and you can begin to understand why some Christians will pray for the mountains to fall on them. Well, why would a Christian pray for the mountains to fall on them? If you were a church goer and you listened to some preacher that led you in a flyaway doctrine, and the Antichrist comes and says, I've come to fly you away, and he's supernatural, claims to be Jesus, and you get in his wagon, and then you see the true Christ returning, you're going to be too ashamed to face him. You're going to want to die. You're going to want the mountains to fall on you in shame. You considered yourself to be a good Christian family. Not when you worship Satan. Not when you're so easily deceived. When God makes his truth so clear in this Word of God that you would not be deceived. So being a hidden one and hidden in God, where you have to fear nothing, especially the false Christ, then you be one of God's children. You be one of those hidden ones. They're known as God's election. Not that they're prettier than anyone else, but they stood against Satan in the first earth age, and they're going to again. Piece of cake for them. Why? Because they know God is with us. They know that God takes care of us. And we thank our Father for that. Zephaniah, hidden in God. Don't miss the last lecture here, written to the nations of today. How important that day of the Lord is near. Be in him, with him, and for him. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. Let's don't judge people. Okay. Father is the judge, and boy, he judges pretty closely. But you leave that judging to him. You just teach his word, let the chips fall wherever they may. Never apologize for the word of God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Even right now, you don't have to say it out loud, because he loves you. He loves you a great deal. Why? You're his child. May not love what you're doing, but he does love you. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Father, touch, heal in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Doug from North Carolina. My question is, Ezekiel chapter 1, what is going on here? Can you explain? I've been saved since 2003. I was 59 when I got saved, and I've listened to many preachers, and I've never heard one preacher preach the chapter 1 of Ezekiel. Well, you haven't listened to us long enough yet, because we teach it all the time. What's going on there? Well, the verse 4 of chapter 1, Ezekiel, the color amber, you see, there's no such thing as a color in the Hebrew tongue. The word amber in the Hebrew tongue is highly polished bronze. In other words, this circular vehicle appeared to be highly polished bronze. And Ezekiel did a pretty good job of explaining it. He said, they did not go by their side, because he was used to wheels turning on an ox cart down by your side. These things were up like this. And he said, and they looked not where they went, meaning they had no head out there like a donkey. Looked like a, you turn a horse, he goes this way. They just went like wherever they wanted to. And he said, you know what? There were rings or windows in this, and there were people inside. And every time that thing turned, they did too. Otherwise, they would have fallen out if they hadn't. So he did a pretty good job of explaining it. And I love teaching the book of Ezekiel. It's a fascinating thing. Well, were they UFOs? No, God knew exactly what they were because his altar was on one of them. He needs transportation for that altar. James from Kentucky. How does one know if they are for sure one of God's elect and not a Kenite? Well, if you know, it doesn't, you know, a Kenite can be, have salvation. It doesn't matter who you are. If you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and you love him, it wouldn't matter if you were a Kenite. You're still saved. Okay. Whomsoever will. But, if you know that the false Christ comes first, you most likely are one of God's elect, okay? Because most people are deceived to that. They're not even taught that. So naturally, if they're not taught that, they will be deceived because he is very... It's stated in the book of Daniel, he comes in prosperously and peacefully. This world is ready for a person like that, okay? Paying off all bills. Taking care of everything, bringing world peace. They're ready, okay? And they would go for it. But you and I know that's the false one. Vera from North Carolina, could you please explain blasphemy to me? Well, blasphemy being the unpardonable sin is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Not just everybody can commit that unpardonable sin of blasphemy. What it amounts to, as it is written in that 12th chapter of Luke, is for one of God's elect, you would have to be one of his elect, okay, is to be delivered up before the false Christ, the synagogue of Satan, and refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through you. That's unpardonable. I myself do not think it's possible that that could happen. I know God's elect too well. I know if anything, they'll be talking too much, okay. Rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to. So it'd be just the opposite of that. Gil from Illinois. Where in the Bible does it mention that the tribulation is shortened to 5 months? Well, the shortening is written of in Mark chapter 13, where Christ says, for the elect's sake, I have shortened the time. Revelation chapter 9 gives you the exact time, 5 months. It's repeated 2 times for emphasis so that you have no doubt. And further than that, it even lets you know that it's the time of the locust. The locust comes out from May through September in that particular cycle. So he gives you quite a bit of information there. And he even lets you know the very deeds that will be done by them in that 9th chapter of Revelation. Doyle from Florida. How can you counteract the beliefs of other religions without judging and trying to teach them? Why would you want to judge and why would you want to teach them? Okay. If they choose, you know, you just mind your business and teach God's word to those that have eyes to see and ears to hear and leave the rest of them alone. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Okay. If somebody wants to believe a lie, God, as it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think I'll turn there real quickly so that you really get the full weight and point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, I think it is that I want. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, that's the false Christ, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, those that go with him are going to perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They wouldn't have any part of it. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So if God sends them strong delusion and they believe the lie, there's not much you can do about it, is there? All you can do is teach where God would lead you, and don't be casting your pearls before swine. You don't always find your fertile ground among people that, if anything, have rejected certain denominations. That's where your fertile ground is, that are searching for truth. God leads whom He will lead, and you teach whom God leads, and sow your seed in fertile ground, not among thorns and thistles. William from Tennessee, thanks for your interpretation of God's word. Are we at the sixth trump? And the answer, no. Because what happens at the sixth trump? This is important. This is how you can tell and distinguish the time and the trumps. When you read concerning the sixth trump, the false Christ de facto, that means actuality, appears on earth. Because Michael and his angels kick Satan and his angels out onto the earth. In person, de facto. That is the sixth trump. That hasn't happened yet. When it does happen, it will ring all the way around the world that Christ has returned. Only it's the wrong Christ. That's the sad part about it. Okay? That's the sixth trump. The seventh trump is when the true Christ returns. Emily from Kentucky, please tell me about the food we are allowed to eat according to Leviticus chapter 11, but also explain about Acts chapter 10, where God told Simon Peter three times that it was okay now to eat whatever animals used to be called unclean. You're mistaken, okay? To break back Leviticus 11 is the scavengers and non-scavengers. That's the easiest way to keep them separated. But you misunderstand the 10th chapter of Acts. What was the mission? Who was at the gate while this was happening? Cornelius, a Gentile's men were approaching. And God was forewarning Peter, not that he should eat uncommon food, which means unclean food, but that Peter should call no man, allus in the Greek, no man unclean or common. That was the lesson, not what he ate. Peter held, he did not touch the unclean food. Why? Because it'll make you sick. Okay, it will cause you to have disease. So you want to eat what God created these bodies, and He knows what keeps them healthy. And that's what you want to stick with, okay? God would say in Timothy, don't let man judge you in partaking of what God created to be received. Okay. God didn't create scavengers to be received. They will make you sick, okay? Well, are they good animals? Of course they're good for what God created them for. They clean the filth off of the earth, whereby we don't have to eat it or get sick necessarily. Melanie from Minnesota. Can Satan afflict us in the physical realm and cause accidents to happen directly or indirectly? And is it possible that he moves or takes objects? No. Okay. Absolutely not. Satan must run from a Christian. Why? Because as it is written, God gave us power in Luke chapter 10, verse 18-19, over all of our enemies. That's Satan and his evil spirits. They run from us. And this is why that you never want to... A person can worry themselves into a state whereby accidents can happen because they're not up to snuff, so to speak, figure of speech. And worry will... It will take away from your life. It won't add to it. Okay. So you want to be sharp and always thinking, in control, with Christ riding right with you and that Holy Spirit keeping the path clear of anything that Satan might bring around. This is why you want to, if you ever feel anything negative, you want to anoint your home if you know how and so forth, and you'll be in good shape. Our Father instructed us to do that, and so it is. Glenna from Michigan. I know I misunderstood the meaning of Godspeed. Whenever I go into town, I always look people directly in the eyes, smiling, and try and open doors for all. I give up a seat for anyone. I tell people to have a wonderful day, and some even say, God bless you. Could you please give me the name of your study in the on this matter? For I thought I heard you may receive all their sins upon yourself in so doing. If I'm wrong, it will be hard to change my ways. Well, you misunderstood. Okay. You really misunderstood. And we're supposed to be salty. And you are salty. That changes people. They see a Christian in action. But what it says in the second epistle of John, okay, that if you as much as wish somebody that teaches a different message, somebody that teaches a different message than what Jesus Christ brought, and if you support that, if you even in a false teaching, if you even as much as wish them Godspeed in their false teaching, then you become a partaker of it. Especially if you're supporting a church that does false teaching with tithe. God doesn't appreciate that. If you have no conviction on that, just ignore it. But don't you change the fact that you're a good Christian soul, encouraging people and planting seeds. Just don't wish false teaching Godspeed or support it and assist them in bringing forth a false message. That's what it's talking about. You can read it in the second epistle of John, which is the little short books of John just before the book of Revelation. Irwin from, don't know where Irwin's from. Question, what is your thoughts on the evolution of the horse from being 1 foot tall to current day? Well, you know, we've always had midgets this and midgets that, and I have done an awful lot of archaeology, and I'll even take, you can go up here to Ash Falls, Nebraska, Ash Falls State Park, Nebraska, and you can find 5 different types of camel, and you can find more than one type of zebra, which is a horse, okay, basically. I guarantee you they're thousands of years old, and they were sure not a foot tall. So there are different species. Where some have been found that are very small, but also very large. The horse, even in biblical days, is known for its power and its strength. So I do not believe that you can nail evolution with that, okay? That God created the horse to help Adam farm the land, and he did a good job. Jessica, age 11, why did God make all the different planets? Thank you, Jessica. Well, because it had to balance, okay? He made the great circle, he tells us. You know, you might read Job chapter 38, where God explains some of his creation. And he's explaining to Job that Job needs to listen to God and not some man, okay? Because he had been listening to 3 ratchet jaws that were all misleading him, or not getting to the point. But Job wouldn't listen to God. And that's where his problem came in. The 38th chapter of Job will kind of help you a little bit on that. Rich from Wyoming. I've been calling in my questions and heard no answers, so I will try this way. You made her, okay? What is the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant is the foundation of the mercy seat, and within it is God's law, the Ten Commandments, a pot of manna, and the rod that budded, okay? And it is the covenant that God made with man. And you can read, if you read Revelation chapter 11, the last three verses, you'll find out where it's at today. It's in heaven. Why is Thaddeus another name for Judas? Well, a lot of people have different names. Judas had three different names, okay? And Thaddeus happened to be one of them. Most people have more than one name. It's called a middle name and married name and city's name and country's name, and on it goes. Well, Judas had three names. Why doesn't Turkey allow archaeologists to Mount Ararat? Well, they have on occasion, but you're not going to find the ark there anyway. John from Texas. My wife has cancer. Her best friend has convinced her that the cancer and any other family misfortune has been caused by the unrighteous life of our firstborn son, now serving in Afghanistan with the military. She believes because he does not follow the commandments and celebrate the feast as instructed in the Old Testament is the reason she's ill. That's a bunch of malarkey. Okay, you keep that woman away from your wife. Okay, by that I mean with that, if she wants to visit your wife with a good Christian visit, that's fine. But keep this malarkey away. This is astounding to me that here this young man is in Afghanistan fighting for the right for that old biddy. Now, I'm not judging her, but she is an old biddy. Giving that old biddy the opportunity to take your wife that has cancer and belittling that hero fighting for our freedoms in Afghanistan and say that he's a sinner. You talk about a sinner as a judge as she is. She's the biggest sinner you could ever want. You need to. You're the head of that house. You straighten things out, and you do it right away. And tell your wife we love her and we'll be praying for her. We sure will. You've got religious hypocrites in this world, and boy, is that one of them. Pastor Patricia from Kentucky, I want to thank you for your teaching of the Word. Well, you're welcome. My question is in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. Is that talking about changing into your spiritual body? Some preachers that my husband listens to said that's when the atomic bomb is dropped. No way. There will never be an atomic bomb dropped on this country or any other country as far as that's concerned. God intends to set heaven up on this earth. That would be very unclean. It's talking about the change of bodies, okay? When we go from, you can read of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we are changed from this body into a spiritual body. And that particular verse is talking about the very change when we go from flesh into that spiritual body. I've often said I could teach most of the book of Revelation from that 14th chapter of Zechariah. We'll be there in a few days. This is Earl from Georgia. Pastor Murray, I've watched and enjoyed your teaching for several years. You're my church. Well, thank you. You're in Father's church. I am hungry for the words of God, scripture by scripture, and read a long translation in which you do so well. Thank you. You're welcome. Question. When I am fellowshipping with other believers, should I announce God as God or as Yahweh God? Well, do both. A teacher always uses the language the person is used to, and then add the other language to it. And if somebody then questions, it gives you an opportunity to plant a seed. It is his name in Hebrew, Yahweh. Okay. Should all Christians vote? Absolutely. This is a nation of the people, by the people, and for the people. Whatever the people vote for, they get to enjoy and live with. And we know that people have voted and asked for a change here, or so-called. So now they live with it. It's going to be interesting. Charles from Georgia. I have two questions. Can you give me some scripture that may help my sister whose granddaughter is using her new baby to try and control her family? by telling them every time she doesn't get her way, she's going to give her baby up for adoption. This girl is 19 years old and still living at home and no husband. Well, you know, what it is, your sister or the grandmother is the head of that house, okay? Don't put up with malarkey. Practice a little bit of tough love. I mean, you might make a note of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Begin reading with about verse 6. It says if somebody won't work and they don't get along with the family, don't feed them. Okay. So, sometime you might just say, well, hey, you want to give your baby up? You go ahead. It's your baby. Okay. Or there are other ways to handle it. If she doesn't go by the rules of the house, then she doesn't eat. Okay, or that is to say, she must or leave. She's got to shape up or leave. Okay, that kind of wouldn't be too long to get her attention. I'm out of time. Hey, with love, of course. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you because you study His Word. The letter He's written to you makes His day. When you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will, again, always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me good now. You stay in His Word every day. In His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's